Amen. You may be seated. As we are gathered now on this Lord's Day and the glorious hope and joy of the resurrection, let's join as God's people in taking our copies of His Word. We turn together for our passage for this morning. We find in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. So the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Of course, we know it's Easter morning. It's been made clear throughout this morning and in our lives. We remember Easter is here for us to be deliberate and intentional in remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He was crucified on that Good Friday. And 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. When He walked out of that tomb on that first Easter morning, He did so in resurrected glory and victorious over sin and death. As we continue to go throughout the New Testament, especially into Paul's epistles, he explains that the resurrection is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. It's the pinnacle that causes us to rejoice, as we just prayed with Paul. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's a song of joy that Christians can rejoice in, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. This is a day of great joy, because death could not contain our Lord and Savior. And anything that makes us joyful, we want to spend as much time in as possible. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to continue our little break from our study of the book of Acts, so we can turn our attention to John's account of the resurrection and see more of the joy that is held in the resurrection. And so as we prepare to look at God's word together, let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we come to You this morning because Jesus is resurrected. And we are His people who have the promise of resurrection through faith in Him. And Your word points us to Jesus Christ. Your word points us to the joy of the resurrection and a life now lived in the glory of the resurrected Jesus. Help us then to hear Your word, to understand it, to love it, so we may love You more and follow after You more. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. John 20, verses 1 through 18. We will stand together now for the reading of God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward a tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father, to my God, and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. As I've shared before, I began in ministry now almost 25 years ago at the Olivet PCA Church, just right up Highway 321 across York County line there in McConnell's. And part of my package of working there is that the church provided a house for me on one side of the church. So if you look at the church, I lived in this little house on the left-hand side, and on the other side was the manse, and that's where the pastor and his family lived. So Chip and Donna and their two kids, Webb and Katie. And so when I started working there, Beth and I were dating. She was still in college and were living in Rock Hill. And so on the evenings we weren't together, I was usually at the MacArthur's because they had made the mistake of feeding me. So like a stray dog who's been fed, I kept on coming around. Yeah, their food was much better than a ramen noodle I was eating almost every night at home. But because of my time there, they became like my second family. Chip and Donna became like my spiritual father and mother, and Webb and Katie became like my younger siblings. And even after Beth and I were married, we still spent a lot of evenings with them. We usually end up, get there, they're finishing up dinner, because Beth found out I was eating two dinners, that's a whole other story. So we couldn't go over until after we finished our dinner. And so we went over there and we sit around with them as they finish up their dinner, and we usually end up in the living room and we would just talk. We would talk about life and seminary and ministry. But I began to notice that the children, Webb and Katie, would pretty routinely ask their parents to tell the stories about each of their birth, about Webb and Katie's birth. They wanted to hear their parents tell them their stories about them being born, their childhood, those special memories. That Webb and Katie loved to hear their stories told to them. They loved for their parents to tell them their story. Beth and I enjoyed it, but they weren't our stories. We weren't there when the children were born. It didn't happen to us. Matter of fact, a good many of the stories took place when we didn't even know them. So we were just spectators to a story that didn't really have much of any effect on us. It wasn't our story, so we only enjoyed it so much. And I wonder how many people this could well describe their approach to the resurrection story. How many of us, and in churches around the world this morning on this Lord's Day, as we're remembering and celebrating the resurrection, how many of us are here thinking of the resurrection story as being Jesus' story? But it's not my story. Because it's the story of Jesus who died. It's the story of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. It's the story of Jesus who walked out of the tomb. It's the story of the women who saw Jesus first. And then Peter and John having a foot race. And then later on the rest of the disciples. How many of us think of the Easter story as being Jesus' story? But it's not my story. Because we weren't there when it happened. It didn't happen to us. We didn't even really know these people when these stories took place. So when we come to the Easter story, we may think of ourselves as spectators. We're spectators to someone else's story. It's a story that has some benefit for us, but ultimately it's not our story. The Easter story, the story of the empty tomb, that's Jesus' story. It's not my story. But may I strongly suggest to you this morning that view is terribly wrong and is incredibly detrimental to our faith. Because as we go through Scripture, as we go through God's Word, we find that is not how He tells the story. When God tells the story, He tells the Easter story as if it is very much our story. So when we come to this as Christians, as those who have placed their faith in who Jesus is and what He did, as we come to the story as Christians, we find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now our story. And it's our story because of this doctrine we call union with Christ. Now, again, this is one of these doctrines we could spend a whole lot of time talking about. So I'm going to try to give you the brief summary, and it may feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant, but bear with me. Because this doctrine teaches us that when Jesus Christ came, so we're thinking back to Easter now, when Jesus Christ came, He united us to Himself first by taking on our flesh. Right? God incarnate, God in the flesh, He united Himself to us so that we can speak about an incarnational bond. That Jesus bonds Himself to us by taking on our humanity. Then He does everything that is needed for our salvation, sends His Holy Spirit, and bonds us to Himself by that Spirit so that we can begin to taste and enjoy everything that He has done for us. So this is a solidarity. This is an association with Jesus by the Spirit through faith. that which virtue of believers partake of his saving benefits. That what is true for Jesus is true for us. That how he lived is true for us. How he died is true for us. How he was resurrected is true for us. How he ascended is true for us. And that's why union with Christ is one of the most central theological principles of the Christian faith. And if you read through the New Testament and you read about this, you probably just maybe have missed it, because Paul usually describes it in a simple preposition. But it's a simple preposition with profound implications. Because he said believers are often said to be in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And when you think about that phrase, in Christ, and you start going through Paul's epistles, you know what you find? He says it throughout, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All that is shorthand for union with Jesus. So as Paul is expounding the gospel, so many times part of that exposition of the gospel is saying, you are now united with Christ. You are now in Christ. And here is what that means. But sometimes the Bible will flip it around and talk about Jesus Christ in the believer. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Again, notice that preposition, not me, but Christ who is in me. And Paul writes of a gospel mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but now been revealed to the saints. And what's that glorious mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So throughout the New Testament is this exposition of union with Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. We think of Jesus teaching his disciples the same thing about the vine and the branches. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me because I'm united to you, and I in you because you are united to me. That is union with Christ. And this union, we receive not only Christ himself, but also his benefits. We're told in Ephesians 1:3, what is his becomes ours, for God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So what is Christ has become ours. Union with Christ is the heart of the gospel. That God so loves his people, not only he saves them, but he unites himself to them. Us and him, and he and us. Again, that note, maybe like drinking from a fire hydrant. I was trying to give you a semester's worth of theological education there. I want you to keep that in mind as we think through what Paul teaches in Romans 6:5. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. One of the things I love about Paul is that sometimes he just grabs you by the back of your britches and throws you in the deep end and says, swim. And that's what he does here in Romans. He grabs us by the back of our britches, throws us in the theological deep end and says, swim. Because think about what he's teaching here. That Jesus' death for sin is our death through sin, or to sin, through union with him. That his defeat of sin on the cross has become our defeat of sin. But this is now our story, that we are forgiven of our sins, not because of what we've done, not because we have been crucified on the cross, not because we've been good enough, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So Paul says we are now united to Christ in his death, and all the benefits that come with that, being forgiven of our sins, eternally forgiven of our sins, we are united to Jesus. United to him in his death on the cross. But notice what he goes on to say. We're united to Jesus through his resurrection. So we come to Easter morning. We think about the stone being rolled away from the mouth of the tomb and Jesus walking out. By virtue of our union with him, that victory march over death has now become our victory march. Not because of what we've done. We weren't resurrected on that first Easter morning. It's all because of what Jesus has done. So the testimony of God's word is that our union with Jesus is so sure, is so intimate, is so thorough, that when we read the Easter story, no longer is it Jesus' story, it's now our story. That the resurrection story has become my story, your story, our story. When he was resurrected, our resurrection is now eternally secured in his. That we believe in the eternal resurrection because he was first resurrected. So the testimony of Scripture is that the Easter story is now our story. Which means this. If you have received and rested upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he's been offered in the Gospels, then the Easter story has now become your story. You're no longer a spectator. You're no longer hearing about just somebody else. You're hearing about something that was done for you. And you've now been united to Jesus in such a way that not only was it done for you, but now you receive all the benefits from it. The Easter story isn't just Jesus' story. It's our story. And if we know anything about stories, there are implications to stories. And there's implications to the Easter story being our story. And the first we can think of is that we believe the Easter story to be absolutely true. That everything we read in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was very much true. That Jesus was very much and very truly dead and very much and very truly resurrected from the dead. As I've shared before, all four of the Gospel writers devote a bulk of their writings to these events. Put them all together, all four Gospels, a third of them are devoted to the Passion Week events. As you read through them, they always treat them as real, actual events. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not treating these stories as if they're just nice bedtime stories. Right? A good night moon sort of story, right? It's not these stories make people feel good. They don't read like myths. They don't read like fairy tales. They don't read like some analogy. When you read through these, through Matthew, through Mark, through Luke and John, you find that they read like people who actually believe what they wrote. This isn't fiction. They're not stretching the truth. They're not trying to connect dots that aren't supposed to be connected. They absolutely believed what they wrote. In fact, I would say it this way. You read through the Easter story from Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday, it almost reads like you're reading a newspaper. It's like reporters who've gone out to find the who, what, when, why, where, and how. From 2,000 years ago, and they committed it down to papyrus, and it's been passed down over the ages. They believed it. Every one of them believed it. Some of them had first-hand accounts. Others of them talked to those who had first-hand accounts. And they believed every jot and tittle of what they wrote. They never once said, did he? Did he really raise from the tomb? Or was this a sleight of hand? They believed every bit of it. And that belief continues on through the New Testament. We think of the Apostle Paul. We study in Acts. We meet him as Saul. He's on the road to Damascus. You remember what he's doing? He's going to persecute Christians. And what happens? The resurrected Jesus comes after him. Changes into the very core of his soul from the point forward when he was never the same. From that point forward, when Paul talked about the implications of Easter story, he talked about it in a very real, very factual way. Even to the point we find 1 Corinthians 15 where he says that these events are the crux of the Christian faith. This is how much Paul believed in the historicity of the resurrection. He says, if you take away, we're all going to hell. You take away the resurrection and there is no Christian faith. He believed it enough to stake his eternal soul on it. And we find that's the testimony throughout throughout the New Testament. And that implication is true for us. If you are truly a Christian, if you have truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then part of that faith is the absolute truth of these events. And by absolute truth, I mean it is an inflexible reality. It is fixed, it is invariable, it is unalterable. You very much believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, Jesus Christ was dead, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ was resurrected. No, if, ands, or buts about it. It is all true. when it becomes our story, his birth is just as real as the story of our birth. The story of his life is just as real as the story of our life. The story of his death is just like the story of the death of loved ones. And the story of his being buried and resurrected is eternally and absolutely true. And an implication that comes from that implication may sound obvious to us, but it needs to be said and thought through, and that is then that Jesus Christ is real. It used to be when you get to this time of the year that the History Channel, other channels would show these specials of the real Jesus. And it used to really happen, right? You had these so-called experts and people in there had doctorates and diplomas and stuff like that. And inevitably, they're going to find, many of them are going to say, you know what? We don't really know if Jesus was real. We don't really have the evidence for it, that's a load of lies. But there's always this sort of this going after the historicity of Jesus always around Easter. Now it goes from the TV shows to podcasts and articles. It's just gone from TV to the internet. But the implication for us is that no, Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% real. There was a real Jesus. There's a real Jesus and who he is and what is said about him in Scripture. He's just as real as you and me and the person sitting next to you. You can poke the person next to you. Just don't poke them too hard. And Jesus is just as real as that person next to you. He's not a story. He's not a myth. He's not a fable. He's not a made-up character to make us act better in our lives. He's real. And how do we know he's real? Well, we'll think through the account this morning. When Mary Magdalene sees him in the garden, and she realizes it's Jesus, did she pick up on what she did? She hugged him. He said, "Don't cling to me." Right? This isn't a side hug, right? Yeah, awkward side hug. Hey. This is a full-on not letting go of him. You can't hug a ghost, people. You can't hug an idea. You can't hug a myth. You can't hug a fable. You can only hug a real person. Here is Mary Magdalene hugging Jesus. Think about later on with Thomas. Mary, what's Thomas's nickname? You remember? Doubting Thomas. He doubted that Jesus was really resurrected. Excuse me. Doubted that Jesus was really resurrected. What does Jesus do to prove it to him? Touch my wounds. See the wounds in my hand? Come and touch them. We see that realness when Peter is sitting next to Jesus and Jesus challenges him to be a good shepherd to God's people. He was real to John and John's vision of heaven. Just as Jesus was real to them, he is just as real to us. We're not talking about Casper the Friendly Christian ghost somewhere out there. We're not talking about a figment of the imagination. We're not talking about an inspirational figure from a story. No, we believe that Jesus was very real. He was Emmanuel, God incarnate, God in the flesh. To be a Christian, to take this on as our story, is to say, no, Jesus Christ is 100% real. And do you realize that is what we confess Sunday after Sunday here at Bethel? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, who was dead, who was buried, and on the third day he rose again and he ascended into heaven. That is not only a confession of faith, that's a confession of reality. So real, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So real, born of the Virgin Mary. So real, he lived this life, suffered under Pontius Pilate. So real that he died on a cross, dead, and was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, the real Jesus walked out of the tomb. We believe that Jesus is real. And we believe this not just from the evidence, we believe it because Jesus himself tells us that. We think through the Gospels, and Jesus gives us evidence after evidence he was God. The way he taught caused others to go, by what authority does this man have to teach like this? They never heard such divine authority in teaching. And what he taught about, and what he taught about himself. When we think about the miracles of giving life to the dead, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, feeding thousands from meager portions, forgiving sins. Look, there's mountains of evidence just within the Gospels that Jesus is real. He is exactly who he said he was. He is the Son of God, second person triune Godhead, the great I am. And we proclaim this as our story. And we proclaim, we believe Jesus to be absolutely real. He is ascended into bodily form into heaven. He is absolutely real. So we believe in him. We trust him. And we follow him. And that leads to this implication. If we believe this story to be historically true, if we believe the main character to be historically true, then that means this story must change us. The Easter story, when it becomes our story, is meant to change us. Think through Paul. When Paul met the resurrected Jesus, he was never the same again. Peter was changed by the resurrected Jesus. Before the resurrected Jesus, he was this hothead, running at the mouth, sort of apostle. After the resurrection, he becomes more even thinking, even handed. Could still run his mouth a little bit, but he was getting better at it. We think about Mary, who says to Jesus when she doesn't recognize him, please, just give him back. If you have him, I won't tell anybody, just please give him back. She thinks he's still dead. Takes one word from him. Her name. And she becomes a believer. We think about the way it changed Thomas, the way it changed all the other disciples. I think one of the strongest points we have for the historical realness of Christianity, really just for the realness of Christianity at all, is out of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were willing to die for the truth of the resurrected Jesus. The apostle John, he died from old age, but the other 11 died because they professed belief in the resurrected Jesus and preached that gospel, and they were killed for it. There's not many people who'd be willing to give up their lives for a lie. They were so changed by the resurrected Jesus. And that truth continues to be evident throughout all the lives of Christians. So the story, when it becomes my story, your story, when it becomes our story, it changes us. The resurrected Jesus changes people. So it means that we have to think through, has this story changed you? As you are here this morning, for whatever reason, brings you to Bethel ARP this morning, we are very thankful you are here. We love it that you're here. But I want you to think through, why is it you are here? Is it to get your parents off your case? Is it so you can be invited over for Easter dinner? Because Easter dinner is always one of the best dinners of the year. Is it so you can check it off? It's because you went to the store and bought nice new clothes for your children, and there's no better runway than the runway of church for nice new church clothes. Why are you here? Is it because Jesus has changed you? Is it because the resurrected Jesus has come after you and changed you? Do you believe that this really happened? Do you believe it really happened for you? Do you really believe that Jesus not only died on a cross, but he died for you? Do you really believe that Jesus not only rose out of the tomb, but he rose out of the tomb for you? Do you really believe that he not only lived the perfect life, but he lived the perfect life for you? Do you believe that everything about Jesus that is true for you? Because when we believe that, it changes us. From the manger to the tomb, it changes us. You see, when we come to the Easter story, it's meant to be a story that changes us. A missionary from Africa tells of a Muslim he was sharing the gospel with. This Muslim African. Muslim African eventually professes belief. Believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He goes back to his village and begins to share the gospel. And his friends ask him, like, look, man, you're changed. We know you're changed, right? But why have you become a Christian? Out of all things, why have you become a Christian? And this Muslim, now Christian African says this. Well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road, and suddenly the road forks in two directions. You don't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men. One was dead, and one is alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? It may be this morning there is a fork in your spiritual road. And the living Jesus is standing there. Because he is alive. He has been resurrected. And that living Jesus will always point you to everlasting life. If you would just follow his way. If you would just go to where he points, that leads to the Easter story becoming your story. Who is it you would choose to listen to? The one who's alive and points you to life, or the one who appoints you to death? I don't know what fork in the road you may be at this morning, but I do know this: Jesus stands there. He stands there as the risen Lord, resurrected, alive, and ready to always point you to everlasting life. Ready to point you to a story that will change you. From the manger, to the cross, to the tomb. Has this story changed you? So that now, his story has become your story. And your life is now a life hidden in Christ. And your life is now a life lived for the glory of him alone. Is this your story? Pray with me.